Daniel 9. Is that, are we okay there? Daniel chapter number 9. We want to continue our study here in Daniel 9 in relationship to the timing as part of the five cycles of judgment. And here in Daniel chapter number 9, Daniel is given a time schedule that is basically the balance of the prophetic program. We spent about 3 or 4 weeks here already. Let me just review a little bit. Look at verse 24. In fact, you're going to want to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9 and Ezekiel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter 9 and Ezekiel chapter number 1. All right. Just bring back to your frame of reference Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So he gives them the time schedule to fulfill the balance of prophecy, and then he lists the six things that are to be accomplished here. And we've looked at five of the six. We're going to look at number six today. You know, now that I think about it, we actually didn't finish looking at five of the six, did we? We've got to spend some more time on that one. So he says, look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Last time we were together, we were indicating or trying to emphasize the fact that when he says that the fifth one listed here, to seal up the vision and prophecy. By the way, sometimes you can break those up into two. So sometimes people say that these are seven things. You can do it either six or seven. There's no comma between the two. But when it says there to seal up the vision and prophecy, what we attempted to cover last time is that the vision in Daniel is one vision. Remember that? That even though you've got several different chapters that gives you some information about it, it's all one vision. And so we looked last time at Daniel chapter number 7. We looked at the various beasts that come up, and then the last great final empire that was going to be destroyed by the Antichrist. And then we began to talk a little bit about Daniel chapter number 8. What I want you to know, the bottom line is this, because I want to move on to some things in Ezekiel this morning. The bottom line is this, is that the vision is one. The vision is one. You want to put Daniel 2, and then Daniel 7, and then Daniel 8. And it's almost like if you've ever had a presentation using transparencies, overlays, you put one transparency down, then another one, and another one. That's what's going on. All right, Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's vision. And that's the times of the Gentiles, starting with Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar as the head. By the time you get to Daniel 7, that empire is pretty much over with, so now you're going to move on to the Media-Persia Empire and so forth. And then Daniel 7 and 8 work together to identify for Israel not just which empire this man of sin was going to come from, but how he was going to arise and gain that position of power. So that's what Daniel 7 and 8 enabled Israel to do, identify. Yes, go ahead.
I lost track last week. We know that there was five kingdoms, including Nebuchadnezzar, but then you said after that,
yes.
Where was the first I would find that we would exclude? Because Daniel's in the Nebuchadnezzar kingdom, or Babylon.
Yes, yeah.
What verses I want to put down there for?
Okay. Look over to Daniel 7. That's a good question. Everybody understand the questions he's asking? How do we know that when we begin to look at the successive kingdoms in Daniel 7, to exclude the Babylonian Empire is the question. Okay. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, so you know Nebuchadnezzar's dead already, right? Because you're in the first year of Belshazzar. That's not Nebuchadnezzar there. That was actually his grandson is who it winds up being. But in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head and so forth. And then he gives the sequence. Verse 4, you've got the lion. Verse 5, you've got the bear. Verse 6, you've got the leopard. Verse 7, you've got this nondescript degenerative beast there. And when he says at verse, if you jump way ahead to verse 17 of Daniel 7, as he's given Daniel the interpretation of these things, verse 17 says this: these great beasts, which are four kings which what? What's the very next word there? So it has to be after the Babylonian Empire. It excludes the Babylonian Empire. And so what you know then, at Daniel 7, the head of the image has been cut off in a sense. Okay, he's headless. All right? And then, little words like that are so very important, especially in relationship to prophecy. Okay? So keep that in mind there. And then, let me just have you jump ahead quickly to chapter 8. Verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Okay, so start off with this issue of a ram. Here you've got a ram, and you're told specifically that he's got two horns, okay? However you want to do that. Now look at verse 4. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward. Now, if you push west, north, and south, where are you? Where'd you start from? You started from the east. You started east, right? So that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. So now over here you've got a goat. And actually I should do this the opposite way. See if I've got an eraser here. Here you've got a ram, and he's got these two horns out here, and he's pushing this direction. And then you've got a goat, and he's got one horn. And so what happens is this. 5. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. The goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler. Anybody know what that word means, choler? Anger, yeah. There you go. Against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hands. Now, if you've read this far in the book of Daniel already, it's obviously that these animals represent what? Kingdoms, empires. So if you've got the ram starts off, and he pushes west and north and south, he's obviously conquering. But then this goat shows up, and it says he, you know, flies upon this guy. So who actually winds up winning when this confrontation occurs? The goat winds up winning, okay? And you want to remember that this vision is one, so you've got to put it back into chapter 7 and back into chapter 2. And you know that this is after the Babylonian Empire. Which was the empire after the Babylonian Empire? Media-Persia, hence the two horns. Okay? Let's keep reading here. So look at verse 8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. So it's meaning what? He becomes this great empire, right? And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. What does it sound like has just happened then? Okay, so this guy gets wiped out by, ram gets wiped out by the goat, but then what happens to the goat empire? He's destroyed, right? And his empire is broken up into four empires. Isn't that interesting? And then watch verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn. That's the purpose of Daniel 8. The purpose of Daniel 8 is to identify for the believing remnant in Israel. The purpose of Daniel 8 is to tell the believing remnant in Israel how to identify where the little horn's going to come from. Okay? How to be able to identify where this little horn's going to come from, who he's going to be. So look at verse 9. So you know that the little horn comes out of one of the fourfold divisions of the empire of the goat. Verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Now, which land do you suppose the pleasant land is? That's going to be Jerusalem, right? Israel's land, right? Okay. So, when you look at the description in verse 9, this little horn winds up being, I mean, if you had to guess, who does he wind up being? Well, but who does... This little horn in verse 9, he winds up being the Antichrist, ultimately. Okay. What's that? Well, we're going to find out. But yes. Okay, yeah. We're going to find out. So look at verse 10. And it waxed great. Remember, you're at the little horn. One of these guys is going to... The little horn is going to come out of one of the fourfold divisions of that empire that was known as the goat. Okay? And that little horn, look at what he does. Look at his career. Verse 10, it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. That's interesting. It cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground. Do you know any other passage that kind of sounds like that one? Revelation 12, where he takes his tail and casts the stars to the ground. That's kind of interesting. Verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. What does that sound like? That winds up being the abomination of desolation. Remember, he goes into the temple, he's going to claim himself to be God. He magnifies himself against the prince of host. Verse 12, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground. And it practiced and prospered. See that? Clearly this guy winds up being the Antichrist. And I know we're kind of jumping ahead and so forth, but that's who this guy was. He cast down the truth to the ground.
Is that more or less describing the first 3.5 years?
This includes how he rises to power, but he doesn't seek to annihilate Israel until towards the end of the 70th week. Okay? Exactly. Now let's jump ahead. So that's the vision he gets. Then I heard... Daniel's going on with his vision. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto him, that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? There's the key. The fact that it's called the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. Does that sound like something good's happening to the sanctuary or something bad? Yeah. It's desolations, the abomination of desolations. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So there is a cleansing going to occur, right? So that's the vision. And now watch Daniel ask about, okay, what's this mean then? And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, that behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. This is an angel, obviously. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near. So now Gabriel comes near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Twice now you're told it is the vision, the vision. It's one vision. Daniel 2 with Daniel 7 with Daniel 8. They're all explaining them the prophetic time schedule here. So verse 18, "Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be." Now here you go, this is so clear. "The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are..." Okay, who was the ram then? Media Persia, that's pretty clear. I mean, you just can't miss that. And that was the two horns. Well, then who's the rough goat going to be? There you go. The rough goat is going to be the kingdom of Greece. And who was the great horn of that goat empire? And how do you know it was Alexander the Great? Yeah, because he's the first king. You bet, he's the first king. Verse 21, "The rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." Who, historically, who was the first king of the Greco-Roman Empire? It was Alexander the Great. Great, okay? And if you know much about history, when Alexander the Great's empire was broken up, it was in fact broken up into four divisions.
Was that four generals that actually...
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It was broken up. I have a note here. Let me just write this down real quick, so... It was broken up into the Macedonia, Greece area, and then the Asia Minor, and then into the Syria, that area, and into Egypt. Those are the four areas. Go ahead. Okay, the question is, see what you know for sure from verse 8 and 9 is that the Antichrist has got to come from one of these areas. Because the little horn comes out of one of those fourfold divisions of Alexander the Great's empire. So, hold on. So the question was, when the Antichrist comes out of one of these, is it a little vague as far as which one he comes out? Is that the question? Okay. Okay, yeah. Yeah, see, he winds up being, and by the cross-reference with the book of Isaiah, he winds up being an Assyrian. He winds up being an Assyrian Jew. Okay? I'll get that in just a second, okay? Look over to... we got to keep reading here. Watch this. Look at verse 21 again. "And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. These four generals never had the power that Alexander the Great had, right? Now watch verse 23. "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences," we've got to talk about that phrase here in just a minute, "shall stand up." Now, go back to verse 9. You got to make the connection with verse 9 and verse 23. See, verse 9, it tells you, out of one of them came forth a little horn, and then you see what he does, verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. Now look at verse 23. "In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences." Think about that phrase. Isn't that kind of a weird phrase? Understanding dark sentences. What's that? Okay, it sounds like witchcraft. What else? Understanding if you understand dark sentences... What do you understand? You understand darkness. You are the king of darkness. Think about the use of darkness in the Bible. The darkness in the Bible is consistently a reference to Satan's domain and power. This guy understands dark sentences. He understands it. He's a part of it. He's got it. Isn't that interesting to think about that? Understanding dark sentences. Okay? So it's pretty clear that this is the guy they need to watch out for. They don't need to so much worry about... Think about it from Daniel's perspective. Here Daniel is, you know, he sees the ram there and so forth. He sees the goat in the vision. Daniel wants to know, well, do I need to worry about the ram? What's the answer? No. That guy's not important. Do I need to worry about the goat? No. Guy's not important. Do I need to worry about the fourfold division? Well, I'm getting a little closer. I need to worry about one of them. Because it's from one of these guys, from this one of these fourfold empires here, that's where this man who understands dark sentences is going to come from, and he's going to seek to crush the saints. That's the guy we got to worry about. Remember? Oh, that's Macedonia, Greece. Asia Minor, Syria, and Egypt. So again, if you're Daniel, let me back up. Daniel doesn't have the information in chapter 9, which is the timing, until after he has the information in chapter 7 and 8. See? But what he does know in chapter 7 and 8 is, okay, I'm not so worried about the ram, because that's not the guy that seeks to crush the saints, the Israel. I'm not so much worried about the goat, because that's not the guy that seeks to crush Israel. But what I'm beginning to understand, who I need to take note of, is one that comes out of one of these fourfold divisions, because that's the guy that's going to seek to crush the saints. He's going to cast down the truth to the ground. He's going to exalt himself against the God of truth. That's the one we're going to worry about. So it's no wonder then at Daniel 9, he needs a time schedule. And that's what's given to him in Daniel 9. How to take the vision in chapter 2, the vision in chapter 7, the vision in chapter 8, and then lay it out in a time schedule. All right? So now then, let's keep going here. Verse 24. And Mark, we will get to your question about the reference to the Assyrian, okay? And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Well, how can that be? If his power is mighty, but not by his own power, and he's obviously a bad guy, who's given him his power? Satan has given him his power. Exactly. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. See who he in particular is seeking to get rid of there? And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Here's a guy with an absolute peace policy, but war is in his heart. You get to watch out for those ambassadors that come up with all these ideas of peace, when there is no peace, right? So he says here, by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. So who does it sound like wins? The prince of princes. Okay, now let's keep reading here. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, what? Fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. How does this vision impact Daniel here? This is a tough one. Now, why is this tough for Daniel? Yes, his people are going to have to go through it. Okay, go ahead. Nobody else understands it. Yeah. And he obviously sees that what lies ahead for his nation is a great battle. And that there's a king of fierce countenance that's going to arise, that is going to have supernatural power from Satan, that is going to gain power and authority and seek to crush Israel, seek to take over the land, and is going to be very successful for an extended period of time. But in the end, the Prince of Princes is going to win. Now, even though the Prince of Princes is going to win, and Daniel knows that, it still wasn't going to be very encouraging that they had to go through it, right? And now let me have you notice this thing about which one of these does this little horn come from? Because if you were Daniel, and if you were the part of the believing remnant, when you saw the Greek Empire break up into four empires, what would you then begin to look for? You'd begin to wonder which one of those territories this little horn was going to come from, and you'd look for other passages of Scripture that would give you some insight as to where he's going to come from. So as an example, go with me if you would to Isaiah chapter 10. Well, it's kind of dawned on me we're probably not going to get to it, okay? But we'll see. Look at Isaiah chapter 10. Now, who remembers when Isaiah writes, when Isaiah prophesies in relationship to when Daniel writes? Was it before or after? Okay, what'd you say? Before. Exactly. Isaiah writes before the destruction of Jerusalem. He writes before the destruction of the temple. Whereas Daniel writes after it, right? Because he's over in Babylon. So the believing remnant will already have had in their possession a copy of the book of Isaiah. And by having Isaiah already, and let me ask, and I know we didn't look at Jeremiah yet, but do you know when Jeremiah prophesied in relationship to Daniel? Does he prophesy and write before Daniel writes or after?
Before.
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 Yeah. What's that? Well, more towards what happens is this: Jeremiah is a prophet who's raised up to announce. One of the prophets raised up to announce the arrival of the coming judgment. So he lives before the judgment hits, he lives to see it occur, and he lives through it and after it. And so he has a written ministry all in those three stages.
Okay.
Yes, he does. And yes, okay. So, but the reason I bring this out is that Isaiah and Jeremiah, those documents, they would already have by the time Daniel has the vision. Now, does anybody know when Ezekiel writes? In fact, maybe you do have Ezekiel. Get Ezekiel real quick. And hold on to Isaiah 10. Yeah, look at Ezekiel. Just as an example, look at Ezekiel chapter number 1. Ezekiel chapter number 1. Look with me at verse 1. There are several time marks in the book of Ezekiel as to Ezekiel gets a number of different visions, a number of different prophecies, and he gets them at different periods of time. But this chapter 1 here sets the stage for the whole rest of the book, and you can see where he is when he writes. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the what? The captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. So where is Ezekiel when he's writing, when he gets this particular vision? Remember, there's a number of visions in the book of Ezekiel, and he gets them at different times. Yes, he's already. There were three distinct deportations from Jerusalem and Israel over into the captivity. There were three distinct deportations. And Ezekiel is carried off in one of the early ones. And so he obviously was alive while Jeremiah prophesied, because Jeremiah said, it's coming. And then Jeremiah sees it occur. Ezekiel hears that it's coming, is carried off in the first phase of it, and from over in captivity, he gets these multitudes of visions. Let me just say this real briefly. Because in the deportation that happened in Jehoiachin's day was relatively a small one, numbers-wise, people-wise, and because the destruction was not that bad, the Jews that were left in Israel were saying that nothing else is going to happen. It's not going to get any worse. And you Jews over there in captivity, God will bless you and you're going to come back. They still were in complete rebellion against what the prophet Isaiah said and Jeremiah already said. They still refused to believe it. They were saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. Because that's what Jeremiah said. God said to Jeremiah, go tell Israel, you keep saying peace, peace, and there is no peace. So see what's going on there?
Just like today. Radio guy should believe Isaiah versus somebody else.
Okay, say that again now.
How a regular Jew would believe one versus the other? I mean, very weak what Isaiah said, what Jeremiah said. But,
yeah, here's what they should have done. Here's how somebody in Israel who wanted to believe God's word knew what to believe. That's kind of what you're asking, right? If you were a believing Israelite, how would you know whether or not Isaiah was a legitimate prophet, Jeremiah was a legitimate prophet, and Ezekiel and so forth? How would you know that? What saith the Scripture? What Scripture? Five cycles of judgment. Leviticus 26. They're on that time schedule. So they would know, I see what's coming here. What's coming is this five cycles of judgment. So there were verses of Scripture that they could use to be able to identify, yes, what Isaiah is speaking is the truth. And then, of course, it came to pass, which is a major one as well. Okay? So, back to the passage here. What the Jews in Israel were saying, that who were not carried off into the first deportation, is this is the worst of it. We got our chastisement. Everything's done. God's going to bring you back. Nothing else is going to get any worse. And Ezekiel says, guys, you don't have a clue. You are not even on the same planet with what's going on here. And of course, he says a lot of other things. So the believing remnant, I'm jumping a little bit ahead now, the believing remnant who is with Daniel in captivity at the end of the Babylonian Empire. Remember, about 70 years have gone by. They're getting the vision in chapter 7, the vision in chapter 8. They already have the book of Isaiah. They already have the book of Jeremiah. And they already have the book of Ezekiel. And now they've got the book, they're getting the information of Daniel. So what they're supposed to do, Daniel is like the big picture, like the chart. Right? It's kind of like the chart. They're supposed to take and chart out in the time sequence of Daniel like an overlay and lay that overlay down. And then once they've charted out Daniel, now they're to go to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and flesh out the chart. It's exactly what they're supposed to do. As an example, if you look at Isaiah 10, let's say that you're... In fact, let me look at... get Isaiah 10, get Daniel 9. Isaiah 10 and Daniel 9. I apologize for the confusion back and forth here, but look at Isaiah 10 and Daniel 9. Let me first of all demonstrate the fact that they are supposed to use the other books to figure things out. Okay? And you'll see this immediately because we've already looked at it. Daniel 9:1. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. Daniel 9:2. Sorry. Daniel 9:2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came unto... What's it say there? See, so they clearly have the books. So they're reading those books and they're understanding by those books. They're getting pieces of the puzzle and so forth. So now you can let go of that and go to Isaiah 10. Mark your question. How would they know which one of these fourfold visions of Alexander the Great's empire, out of which one of those the Antichrist was going to come? This man of great power, not by his own power. Well, let's say you're reading along in Isaiah 10. Woe unto them, I'm at verse 1, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. That those are all prophetic significant issues, the widow, the fatherless, and so forth. That, and what will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now watch. So you're reading down through this, and now watch 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. The hypocritical nation in that verse is Israel. God gave Israel His word, and they didn't keep it. And God says in this passage that He's going to use the Assyrian as the rod to chastise them. So you're reading along in this passage here, and you're saying, okay, Lord, you're going to use the Assyrian to do this. Well, when you're reading the book of Isaiah, there is no such thing as an Assyrian empire. When Isaiah prophesies, who is still... I need to correct what I just said. Say it this way. When Isaiah prophesies, is the Assyrian of some great power? No, when Isaiah prophesies, who is it that's come to power? Babylon's the great power. The Assyrian was used in connection with destroying and punishing the northern kingdom, but now the Babylonian empire is the empire rising to power. So I need to clarify how I said that. Watch this now. Verse 7. Howbeit he, the Assyrian, meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, here's what he's going to say, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Chalno as Carshemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? He's comparing cities and capitals and so forth. As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven image did excel them in Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? See how the guy is exalting himself, saying, I did all this in my own power? This guy is the one who winds up being the Antichrist. He winds up being an Assyrian. Now, if you look a little bit further ahead, look over to chapter 14. We're quickly running out of time here. Look at chapter 14. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. Chapter 14. Isaiah, yeah. Now watch this. Look at Isaiah 14, 24. This is... of all the predictions in the book of Isaiah when it comes to the purpose of God on the earth, this is one of the most prominent. Watch how this is stated. The Lord of hosts... I'm at verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That I will break... the Assyrian, where? In my land, and upon my mountains, tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. That's pretty strong, right? Is that a pretty clear statement there? And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? You know what God says? God says, listen, the purpose I've purposed upon the whole earth in connection with the battle and who the earth belongs to, the throne of the earth, the dispute over the throne of the earth, the purpose is I'm going to demonstrate the answer to that question by destroying the Assyrian in my land on my mountain. Who's the Assyrian wind up being? This guy winds up being the Antichrist. And by the Lord destroying this man on his own, in his own city, his own mountain, that's how God demonstrates, hey, the earth is mine.
Are you saying all these Bible prophesiers are wrong?
Well,
they're writing books, they have to
and make lots of money doing it, right?
Yeah.
Look over just real quickly to chapter 30. That, by the way, you need to highlight that passage there. That's a powerful passage right there. Now go to chapter 30 real quick.
That's a lot like Romans 10:30 and following. You know, God will be.
Yes.
Who's
going to disannul that? You betcha. And God is going to... Remember when God brought Israel out of Egypt and He tells Moses, He says, for all the earth is mine. It sure didn't seem like it at the point. But when God brought Israel out of Egypt and He tells Moses and so forth, you go tell Israel, you're going to be kings and priests to me. And I brought you out of Egypt because the earth is mine. What I did with you in bringing you out of Egypt, it has something to do with my plan to reclaim the planet. Because it's in rebellion right now. Don't forget that. That's what He's saying. For all the earth is mine. It's a dispute and a battle over the throne on the earth. Okay? Quickly now, Isaiah 30. Verse 31. Isaiah 30:31 says this, for through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Topit is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Do you get the picture in that verse? The Lord is going to come. In the Bible, there are two fire-breathing beings. One's Leviathan. In the book of Job. That's the Antichrist, the fire-breathing red dragon. But there's somebody else going to breathe fire. And out of his mouth is going to go fire, and he's going to light on fire that shaft that's going to burn right down into the hell. See that in that verse there? Isn't that incredible? No. I wish I could. Look at the verse. Verse 32. For Topit is ordained of old. Topit is one of the places that the Lord is going to light on fire, and literally fire is going to burn right down and expose hell. I mean, the ground is just going to open up like that. Topit is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. That's the false king. He, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, hath made it deep and large, the pile thereof is fire and much wood. Now here's the phrase. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, does what? Then what starts this thing on fire? The breath of the Lord goes out and it lights that thing.
What phrase we came by earlier too?
I think it was the thing about understanding dark sentences. Was that? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, we're out of time here. But we really are. But Mark, back to your question. See, if you're reading Isaiah, you have Isaiah, you've got Jeremiah, you've got Ezekiel, now you've got Daniel putting all the pieces of the puzzle together, and you're trying to figure out, okay, well, who is this? What empire is this guy coming out of? Well, would he be coming out of Egypt then? Would he be coming out of Macedonia, Greece, Asia Minor? No. Syria, when you look at what these guys, the various empires, Egypt, of course, you know, is Egypt and so forth. Well, this is where this winds up being the Assyrian area, because this guy consumes that area. So he winds up coming from here. Go ahead.
It is also a permission to obtain kingdom before he comes.
Yeah, that's correct. That's exactly correct.
And
yes.
And they're in a book of Psalms somewhere?
Yes, they are. Yes. Yeah.
If,
Yeah, if we get a chance, we'll look at those where the ten toes are named. Yeah, the various kingdoms. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, we better be dismissed here because we got to start like in 5 minutes. So.